Good afternoon and God bless everyone. This is Joe. We just got back from a fun little trip down to the coast, and you know, you get out and about in the world and get to visit a lot of people and rub shoulders with things that you don't normally rub shoulders with, lifestyles and locations, etc. It really stirs the heart, and I love that. And we're very thankful to have been able to do that. But we're back in Dallas now and getting back into the swing of things and stuff. And there are some things that really stirred in my heart I thought that I could share with you. And I entitled this teaching, Pure Religion. And thought a lot about that when we were on the trip, because we were around a lot of different groups of people, different belief systems, and this word came up quite a bit. And so when I got back, and also when we were down at the coast, I was able to study and just go to God's word about it, because that's where we go when we want to find out, well, what does God think about this? What does God's word say about any subject? Because he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And what religion means is no exception. So what does religion mean? And what does God's word teach us about this subject? How does it affect our lives? Well, we all can give all kinds of real life and anecdotal evidence of that one, that's for sure. And some people, the word religion is a good word. Some people, it's maybe not. But let's look at God's word and see what it says, and put these things on in our lives, because they're very important to do that. My first bullet point is the word religion. Yeah, so we'll look at a couple of usages of it as we put this together. Acts chapter 26. I'll go to Acts chapter 26. I'd like to read verses 4 to 6. In Acts chapter 26, verse 4, Paul said, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nations at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." It was really out there in front of him, his whole manner of life that stemmed from his youth. Verse 5, "which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." So he was being judged and put into courts and the tribunals because the Jewish people did not like Christ being taught, and that's what Paul was doing. And so religion is a lifestyle. It's a way of life. It was Paul's manner of life, and he explained that it was his religion as a Pharisee was from his youth. He was brought up into it. And so you've got that flavor of what religion is, a person's way of living, a lifestyle, and there's doctrine attached to that also. In Galatians chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 11 to 17, still looking at this word religion. This is the same Greek word in these different sections of God's word that we're looking at, the same Greek word for the word religion. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, I want you to know, I want you to know the truth, that the gospel which was preached of me is not according to man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but I was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ," or revealing of Jesus Christ. "For ye have heard of my conversation, my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So he added to the religion the wasting of another form of worship by other people. His was right and theirs was wrong, and that's what he did. He said, "You heard of my manner of life, my conversation in time past on this." Verse 14, "and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." And so worldly religions involve traditions, they involve following leadership, they involve doctrines, they involve lots of do's and don'ts, And to move up to the top of the religion, it involves very active doing of things that their religion requires. Here, they had got it set up that they wanted to get rid of anybody that didn't believe the way that they believed. Yeah, and the way that God set up the Old Testament, the children of Israel, it was not going out and destroying, just randomly destroying people. This all got added in. It wasn't part of God's original plan. And this was something that man did and that man made. And when they did that, then it caused all of this trouble here. In verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. This is part of Paul's journey in life. Once, when he was on the road to Damascus, he heard God's word. Jesus Christ witnessed to him. Amazing how that transpired. But it took God's help for Paul to turn from worldly religions and the things that they were doing to other people. It took God's help. And Paul had revealed to him God's son, Jesus Christ. Well, in like manner, it takes God's help to turn from world religion and traditions to a Christ-like way of living and being. And no matter where we find ourselves in life, the knowing and the believing of God's word is number one. And we may find ourselves in many different situations, rubbing shoulders with many different cultures and their way of thinking, believing, and of worship. And it's always important to keep ourselves in the way of believing that we've learned from the foundational principles in God's word. And I'll show you that here. I'll let the word speak for itself. And so Paul went from one to the other, and it took God's help to be able to do that. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. See, there was an invitation to Paul. It was an invitation to be part of the family of God. And this invitation is throughout the things that we'll be looking at as we look at the word here, the calling and the invitation, Paul's response to it. And he did respond to it. And so the invitation is to an invite to be part of God's family. And God knows who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. That's because of his omniscience and his omnipotence, his foreknowledge. And it's great that God's like that, because he knows who's going to believe. Now, it's still up to the individual if they're going to believe. But they make that choice themselves when the word is presented. And when the word was presented to Paul, then he believed. Isn't that cool? James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. James chapter 1 and verse 26. If any man among you seem, and this means thinks of himself as being a certain way, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's empty. It's vain. It's profitless. It's like what it speaks up in Corinthians about a person's words, that without agape in them, the behavior of the agape lifestyle, a person's words are empty. They're either loud and brassy or small and insignificant. That's an aside there, but that's what this is speaking of, the vainness. Just empty. They don't do anything. They don't produce the desired results, no matter what that person wants to have produced in his actions. That man's religion is vain. Well, we've already learned a little bit about religion. It's a manner of life, and it can stem from early on in a person's life. It is known of the people around them, and it is a way of living according to doctrines and traditions and what the group think is. And this speaks of here as having a empty or vain and being deceived of a person like that, that thinks that he's a certain way, but here it says, if he bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that makes his way of living vain. And then the next verse says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, we need to look at this, because this just defines what pure religion and undefiled religion is before God, our Heavenly Father. And it says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so let's take a look at it. Let's take a look at what these mean. Let's first look at a bridled tongue. A bridled tongue. Because if a person thinks of himself as being religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue, he's deceiving his own heart. And his way of living is, it's full of emptiness. It's full of empty words. Words that don't produce godly power. And so, James chapter 3 explains a lot about this. And since we're in James chapter 1, let's go to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 8 to 17. And we're looking at part of the aspect of pure religion, and this is the bridled tongue aspect. Just a little bit about what it means. There's always more in God's word, but let's look at this. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 3 of James, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. No matter what the outside looks like, and no matter how the person is portraying something, the tongue can no man tame. It has the potential. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. That's right, made in his image. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Yeah, really shouldn't be, but they are. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? No. Well, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And we saw that down at the ocean. You know, salt water, and fresh water is fresh water. In the very next verse, in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, a good manner of life, his works with meekness and wisdom. Well, now we're looking at wisdom. We're looking at a wise person that has knowledge, and let him show his lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom, not all puffed up and that type of thing. But, verse 14, if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And finally, in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. To caption, speaking the wisdom that does not descend from above is not pure religion and undefiled before God. With an unbridled tongue, a person's heart may be convinced that it is right, but God's word says the heart is being deceived and the unbridled words are vain. Also, accompanying an unbridled tongue is bitter envy, strife, lies against the truth, earthly, sensual, devilish, confusion, and every evil work. In other words, world wisdom words accompanying by the doing, however they act out with that type of word, it brings confusion and every evil works. So that's what's being produced. And those that are partaking of that are receiving that kind of fruit into their lives. And along with whatever truth is being taught, because one can't exist with evil, cannot exist without truth being there somewhat in some form. On the other side, speaking the truth from the above wisdom, it's far different than speaking any aspect of earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom under the guise of it being truth. You know, when you speak world wisdom or when world wisdom is spoken, somebody may think it's truth. That's what we just saw in James, that he really thought, he seemed to be religious. He seemed like to himself that he's doing the right thing. Well, did not Paul think that same way when he was out persecuting the Christians? Sure did. I mean, it took God's intervention because God knew Paul's heart, that Paul really wanted to serve God. He just got misled by the doctrines and traditions and ways of thinking of those that he was working for. And his whole life had changed as he was under that type of auspice. Sure. When the wisdom that descends from above is spoken, it's the tongue blessing God. Speaking godly wisdom in a showing of a good conversation, its works emanating from a good, truthful manner of life. This is pure religion and undefiled before God, this aspect of bridling the tongue. It's accompanied by visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and it's accompanied by keeping oneself unspotted from the world. And so the unbridled, the understanding of it is to learn the wisdom of God's word, speak and live according to that wisdom, and to learn how to rightly divide God's word, put that word on, and keep that as the doctrine and the accompanying lifestyle with that. And so that's a little bit about the bridled tongue, where it says in James chapter 1, and bridle not his tongue. So apparently they were having a little bit of issue with that then. to visit, this is so cool, you know, to visit the widows, fatherless and widows in their affliction. And I looked up, studied widows first, and to visit, we need to see that even before we look at fatherless and widows. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 78 and 79, looking at to visit, because that's what it says in James, to visit the fatherless and widows. Verse 78 of Luke chapter 1. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And through Jesus Christ carrying out the plan of salvation that God was the author of, light was given to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. It took that, and it couldn't have happened without that. Jesus Christ visited mankind through that incredible plan of salvation with Mary and Joseph and just raising him. And, oh, just how incredible that was. And he gave guidance, light into the way of peace. And to visit means to come and fulfill the word of God according to God's plan of salvation and have that flavor in it. And that's what is here, especially in James, when a pure religion to visit the fatherless and widows. So now we can see that we're taking God's word into the highways and byways of life. Sure. Acts chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, to look at another usage of visit to help clarify this and why it's in James, the same Greek word throughout here. Acts chapter 15, verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to visit the Gentiles, to visit the nations of the world. And this was James speaking in the book of Acts. Well, James wrote the book of James too, as God revealed it to him. And so he understood about visiting, especially visiting the Gentiles. And visiting also carries with it salvation to the nations of the world. Isn't that cool? Yeah. And that's a little bit about to visit. Before we look at widows, let's look at the fatherless. The fatherless, because it's to visit the fatherless and widows. And to do that, to look at the fatherless, let's look at John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. Fatherless means orphaned, and it's the Greek word that when you read it, it looks like the English word orphan. It really does. Yeah. So where we get our word from that. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, verse 18, I will come to you. And so the comfortless is the same word as in James that we spoke of, fatherless, sure, the fatherless, those that aren't comforted, those that did not have or do not have the comfort, and that is one aspect of it. I will not leave you comfortless. Comfortless is that word. The comforter is referring to the gift of Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and that it shall dwell with you, it shall be in you. And that stops an individual from being fatherless, from being an orphan. And so receiving the gift of Holy Spirit is involved in visiting the fatherless. Also the flavor of that orphan is those that still think they're that way because of wrong doctrine being taught after they're born again. And so that is really cool. So all over the world, there's people that either have never heard the word or maybe haven't heard enough to believe yet, or have heard it or born again, have the comforter inside, but don't even know what it means. And so this visiting, holding forth God's word, the pure religion involves speaking God's word to the comfortless, to those that are not comforted by having the gift of Holy Spirit inside, and also if they have it inside, the gift of Holy Spirit, to help them understand the comforter that is abiding forever with each of God's people. Wow, isn't that cool? To visit the fatherless. So fatherless means to be orphaned, without a father, parentless. The context Jesus spoke of is concerning being part of the family of God. The visiting the fatherless in James is intricately linked with holding forth the words of salvation to the orphan ones. Orphan ones are ones who have not yet received the Comforter, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pure religion involves sharing God's word, bringing God's comfort, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but showing how to manifest it and operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit. Well, let's take a look at widows. So we've looked at the fatherless. Let's look at the widows. And the widows is in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we'll look at a couple usages to understand this a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'd like to read verses 1 to 5. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Yeah, treat each other like part of the family. Beautiful. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. There's our word for widows. in verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. The children or nephews, whoever's living with them, if the widow does have these because of her past lifestyle, being married, etc., this is good and acceptable before God to have respect and understand how the family is supposed to be with the children. In verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. Desolate carries with it the understanding of not having a husband, not having anybody to take care of her, and one of the most heart-wrenching things to have a full life, to have everything, and then all of a sudden to have nothing. And she still keeps trusting in God. She will always trust in God. Isn't that beautiful? That she's awaiting the gathering together, and she continueth in supplications and prayer night and day. What an amazing person. Well, the family of God and caring for the needs within the body of Christ is the focus here with the subject of widows. When we looked at fatherless, we looked at both holding forth God's word to those that are orphaned and also those that are in the family that have not heard enough to believe and understand the depth and meat of God's word. So that's the outreach and the caring for God's people and helping take the ministry of reconciliation with the word of reconciliation to others. Here with the focus of widows is the subject of caring for the needs within the body of Christ and the needs of the desolate, the needs of those that have affliction. And affliction is the Greek word that means mental pressure. They're just troubled. They're troubled. They're worried. They're afraid. They have concerns. And to help them understand the Christ in them and how to stand for a lifetime and know that the family is taking care of each other and we're all part of each other's life, that they're not alone. And this is a huge part of this aspect of pure religion. Yeah, pure religion involves caring for the body of believers who have received the Holy Spirit and have been named Christ-like. I read that back in Acts chapter 15, where Simon declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Wow, what's in a name? What a great subject to study in God's word. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We are named differently. We have our own name from our earthly mommy and daddy, but we also have our name as named Christ-like. And all things that that name represents, that's who we are before our Heavenly Father. I'd like to look at the word unspotted. To keep himself unspotted from the world. Again, James chapter 1, verse 27. Well, part of godly pure religion is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And the world is the word cosmos. It means from the things that God has created, the things in the universe. It's a very broad subject. Anything in the world that would try to contaminate and spot God's word and make it what it is not, we are to keep ourselves unspotted by those things. To look at that, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 10 and 14. And in verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 6, for the love of money is the root of all evil, the agape of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So much of the things that I've been sharing, it involves an error. It involves a leaving the pathway here of the faith, of the faith of Jesus Christ, of what he accomplished, and the believing that we're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast, that we are made righteous, all of our sonship rights. We have these things. We don't need to go do works of righteousness. If we do, it's because we're doing what God's word says to do. But what Jesus Christ accomplished is why we are righteous. And these people that veer off the pathway, the love of money is the root of all that. Interesting how it's the root, that which from all things stem that are evil. And those that get into a coveting after it, they err, and it immediately sidetracks them. It occupies them. It consumes them with the affairs of this life. And they'll spend the whole lifetime looking and acting a certain way, but their heart has erred from the faith. You can't give equal time to both. It's either one or the other. And God wants us to put him first and let him be our sufficiency. And there will be no piercing through with many sorrows because we have the agape of all things godly. This is part of keeping oneself unspotted also. In verse 11, but thou, O man of God, see, O man of God. And the reason why they says that is because we're part of the family of God. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, agape, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Remember Paul's lifestyle as a religious zealot for the Old Testament law and the things that of the Pharisees' religion that he was part of. Well, here's a good profession before many witnesses. They all saw Paul's life when he was like that before. Well, our whole lifestyle is this way all the time. And many witnesses makes me think about that. We're living epistles known and read of all men. People see us. And those that want to believe, they've got a great calling card sitting right in front of them, an invitation to join in a lifestyle and a way of living that is Christ-like, that is unspotted from the world. Yeah, set apart by God. So cool. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth, make alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Jesus Christ gave the best witness of a godly lifestyle. I am God's son. I will always live for my heavenly Father. I will never turn against him. And they tried to get him to turn against God, to do anything that they could do to mess up God's plan of salvation, and it didn't work. And that's why it says before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. There's nothing that we'll go through in life that could even equivalent what Jesus Christ went through. And he stood through it all. So too can we with whatever we're going through in our lifestyle as we keep pure religion, as we await the gathering together. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is the same without spot and the pure religion and the undefiled before God, the Father, is to keep himself unspotted from the world. And it's defined a little bit here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, and do it until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our whole life, our whole lifestyle, everything that we are, everything that we have, and everything that we hope to be is wrapped up in God's word. If God's word is not true and we're living according to what we think is truth, then we are of all men most miserable. But we know that God's word is true. There are those that live according to what they believe is right, and it's their religion, their way of life, and it may have been all the way from their youth. But if it doesn't involve the things that I'm sharing and teaching, then it's empty, it's vain, and it's deceiving their very heart. See, the heart can lie, and a person will believe what their heart is saying, even if the heart is lying to them. And the truth of God's word has no lies in it. It's gentle, peaceable, easy to be entreated, like we read about earlier. Well, this beauty of having a lifestyle and something to follow after, this commandment, pure religion, is to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, agape, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession among many witnesses. We can do that because we've been called. We already looked at calling. That's a whole nother teaching I'd like to do shortly. I'm almost ready to do that. Deals with our calling. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 is the greatest invitation. The greatest invitation. We've been called and invited into the family of God. Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he accepted that. And part of pure religion, undefiled before God, is to visit the fatherless and the widows. And we've just learned a little bit about what those aspects are as it pertains to what God thinks pure religion is, and God says it is, actually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We're part of the body of Christ. We're born again. We have seed inside of us, never to be removed. It's eternal life spirit. We're no longer servants. We serve as a doulos, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're not servants like by adoption. We are sons and daughters, and we're called the body of Christ, and we're members in particular. We're each member in particular. And like we looked at in the verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, whereunto thou art also called. We're called unto eternal life. We're called into the family of God. This is the greatest invitation to the greatest event, an eternal event, and that is to be part of God's family. All other invitations to any other event, they just pale in comparison. We're members of the body of Christ and need no other membership on this earth. Even if you feel like you have to go join something, you've already joined to the body of Christ. There is nothing better. It's, can you do what God says about the pure religion in your life, wherever you're at? And I started out sharing a couple things about that, that I had some thoughts on that as we were out and about on our little vacation down to the coast. Well, we're sons and daughters of God. We have the greatest invitation as members in particular to be part of God's family. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, and then chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is a little bit about the unspotted part. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, as sons and daughters of God, we cleanse. We do this. This is our job to do. We're cleansed with the gift of the Holy Spirit before God. But we're talking about our walk, our lifestyle, our behavior, to be becoming before God. We cleanse and keep ourselves unspotted by perfecting holiness in the fear or the respect of God. Holiness is perfect. Our job is to perfect it in our walk by our lifestyle. That's why we don't just hear, we hear and do. And James spoke of that, that that's not pure religion. If you just hear, you go and look in a mirror, and you forget what manner of man you were. We're Christ-like people. Yeah. And so we can always get better at the doing of being Christ-like. And finally, the new man. the new man, because we are sons and daughters of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the former way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Paul put it off on the road to Damascus. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When you think about true and pure religion, you think about true holiness, godly righteousness. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is who we are now in Christ. We've got our temporal soul life, and we still have the old man body, but we now put off concerning our former way of life the old man. It's corrupt. In fact, it was so bad it can't be fixed. God knew this, and he gave us a free gift of Holy Spirit. That's the comforter that Jesus spoke of. He will not leave us comfortless, orphaned. This is the new man, the new Christ-like man we are to put on. The new man, it's after God, according to God. It's created in us in righteousness and true holiness. We put it on, and we put off worldly wisdom and lifestyles. And this is part of the how of keeping ourselves unspotted in the present world. We do that all the way until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the keeping ourselves pure from world wisdom and its devices, the cosmos. This is the fulfilling and following after of agape's commandments to behave Christ-like, which is a Christ-like persona. And I saw that in God's Word and wanted to share, as I close this teaching, to share about that. The Christ-like persona, because we've looked at the invitation that we're sons and daughters, and that there's an old man and new man. And now the Christ-like persona, to see that, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 5 to 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch swallow a sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your agape toward him. How do you do that? Fatherless widows, somebody that has done something that's weak in the faith, that hasn't learned enough to understand what they receive when they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's just all in this section right here. For to this end, verse 9, also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. There's that phrase, in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. We've already learned some of his devices, which is world wisdom, and then also some other of his devices, which deal with the effects of putting agape behavior into money, being the root of all evil, from which all those things that are not good stem from. And so we don't want Satan to get an advantage of us. So forgiving something in the person of Christ is key to that. As we put on the new man, all of the things learned from things we've been studying here, they show up in our lifestyles, and they stop Satan from getting an advantage. And forgiveness is a huge deal. When you think about forgiveness, you think about sometimes you put it on. You know that phrase, you fake it till you make it? That's not about if it's available to do or not, and it's not about the strength and the power of forgiveness. It's about us going through what we need to go through as we put on the persona of actually being a forgiving person, of understanding what that is. And you can take that principle and put it to all things Christ-like. I only selected this one about forgiveness because of the person of Christ is in here, and forgiveness is such a huge deal in all of our lifestyles. Remembering what God forgave us for, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and the least that we can do as we live in the body of Christ is to be that way. How we treat elders, how we treat younger, how we treat widows, how we treat brothers and sisters, to treat each other because we're all part of the same family, the body of Christ, to see the Christ in them and to see it in our own lives also, to think of ourselves as who we are in Christ and not to think of ourselves as what we should reckon dead and buried, which is the old man. Oh, it's tough. And so when you think sometimes, and when you think about the fatherless, and I did mention about it, it's got two aspects to it. One of them is those that have never heard the word or not heard enough to believe so that they could receive the Comforter, the gift of Holy Spirit. The other aspect is those that are born again but have not heard enough to believe who they really are in Christ. And many religions out there lead people to Calvary, but they don't take him any further into the manifesting God's power, into knowing that they're in the throne room, that they're brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to heaven, and all hell can't stop them from going, that they're judged worthy. Oh, it's so amazing what we have, and many have not heard. And then what about our own selves in our own life, our own walk, of different times that we get tempted to believe something that's less than God's word? And to take a stand as we learn God's word and say, thus saith the Lord, I am who the word of God says I am. And so those aspects, they carry forth all throughout the body of Christ in our life as what this definition of pure religion is before God. So as we put on the new man, all the things learned in this study that we're doing, they show up. They show up, and they show up in our lifestyles too. We all have to deal with these things. And then finally, in Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to read verse 26 and 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was a mystery. Well, for most, this truth about the glory of this mystery and the mystery that's been revealed, that the Gentiles and the Jews could be one body, partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel. Still a mystery. It's still a mystery. And so that's part of our holding forth of God's word as the pure religion, visiting the fatherless and the widows, and keeping ourselves unspotted, teaching these truths to others, showing them how to operate the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It's part of our whole lifestyle. This one example of someone causing grief and how to forgive to confirm Christ-like agape behavior toward the person, it happens in the person of Christ. It's putting on the person of Christ. And Paul said, that's what I did. Forgave I it in the person of Christ. Don't look at me. Don't look at Paul the man. Look at Christ in me, the hope of glory. Because it's always before God that forgiveness happens. And we have been forgiven in Christ before God. We have our slate cleansed. We are clean. We are pure. We have been judged worthy in Christ Jesus. This is God's forgiveness. This is what God sees in our life. He sees the person of Christ. That's who he sees when he looks at us. He doesn't look at the old man nature and stuff. We have to drag it around until it's going to be gone when we get our new body. Our old man body's going to get dissolved, and we'll have a new body fashioned like unto Jesus Christ's glorious body. And until that day, we walk around on this earth, but we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, putting on the new man. So we put Christ on. Christ is our comforter and is inside us via the gift of Holy Spirit. The doing of putting Christ on, it's part of the works that James spoke of. It's part of how to keep oneself unspotted while visiting the fatherless and the widows, of which we understand more of what they mean. Outreach, taking care of the family in the body of Christ. Well, think about these words. God made known. after God. You are my sons and daughters. Religion before God. The tender mercy of God. I will be a father unto you. We've been invited to the greatest family. We've received the greatest invitation. We don't need to go to any other place far as the invitation to eternal life. God gave that to us through His Word and through somebody reaching out to us that had the believing to walk with the beautiful feet of the gospel of peace in their life. That's how each of us heard God's Word. It had nothing to do with membership to something secular or some type of religion. It had all to do with somebody responding to the very things that we're looking at right here. And that is the tender mercy of God, that He's a Father unto us. Man's doctrine, rules, traditions, and invitations to join whatever they want you to join, they pale in comparison to God's invitation to be part of His family. And so as you move about in the different cultures and religions and lifestyles of the world, no matter where you go, as you hold forth God's word, know that God's invitation supersedes all, and you need not join any other thing to have a guarantee that you're going to heaven. Doesn't work like that. It's through Jesus Christ and what He accomplished in believing, making Him Lord, and believing God raised Him from the dead. That's the way to get our eternal life ticket into heaven. God's invitation to be part of His family, the eternal family of God, yeah, that comes from what Jesus Christ accomplished in believing God's word concerning that. These all form a vital part of the definition of pure and undefiled religion before God, of which we are a vital part. Amen and amen. Love you all.